We're just really glad to be together this morning again as we continue our journey through the Beatitudes. And this morning, I'm glad to share, but I promise you I'm sharing in great weakness. My physical body is terribly weak. I've been pretty sick the past 2.5 days, so please no one come and hug me afterwards. But, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence, with superior delivery, or with wisdom. He said, I came to you with weakness, fear, and much trembling. And what came was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so I'm trusting this morning that in my weakness, there will still be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Amen? The word is still true. I believe it is still very alive and very sharp. And so I hope you don't mind if I just sit on the stool this morning and kind of share what God put on my heart. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been meditating. We've been going through the Beatitudes, and this week we find ourselves at what I think is a very timely dialogue. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I think that's pretty timely. I think it's a pretty timely hour to be looking at this Beatitude. And as I had been doing so, I had been preparing kind of normally as I would for a real exhaustive dialogue about this, and the Lord was frustrating this journey. He was frustrating it for me. I couldn't get my thoughts together. I had all these wonderful things the Lord was speaking, but, you know, I like to create a linear journey together, so you get from like point A to point B to point C to point D, and at the end everybody's happy. And I couldn't do that for anything. I was frustrated. Oh, God, what are you doing? And so I feel like this morning as we journey together, I hope you'll have grace for this dialogue, because I really feel like it's more of a prophetic charge to us as a church than it is an unpacking of an exhaustive dialogue or teaching. So hopefully you'll grant grace this morning for more of a prophetic charge and not just a long teaching. Let's pray. You know, I have tried any number of things to make myself feel better over the past couple days. I drank like 7 different types of teas. I don't like tea. Don't you wish you could go to the doctor? This is a little bit off the subject. Don't you wish you could go to the doctor, especially here? I'd go find one and lit it somewhere. And for half him, you know, doc, I have a headache and my ears ache and I can only breathe out of one nose and my stomach's upset and I feel dizzy. And he writes you a script and it says like, eat 1/2 pound of dark chocolate Wilbur Buds, and you will be good. That would be awesome. I so wish that the cure to my hurt was just chocolate, but it's not. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. So let's pray. Welcome the Spirit of the Lord to come and speak to us. Here we are, God, believing you at your word, that you perfect your power in the midst of our weakness. And I just ask for your help this morning, God, to offer words that will provoke us in our faith and in our journey to know you more. We ask that you'll grant us grace to hear what your Spirit is saying this hour to the church. We thank you that you are still speaking. We ask that you would come this morning. Your word says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So Jesus, we ask that you would come, that you would prophesy in this house this morning. Amen. Well, again, we welcome you. If you're here for the first time, special welcome to you. You know, we have a number of guests this morning, Noah and Jenny. Glad you're here with us this morning. Back from China, right? China. So, and Jason and Vanessa, not much longer to go. Grace and peace to you. 2 weeks. Grace and peace to you. Peacemaking. Well, as I have been meditating on this, peacemaking, again, we're going to look this morning at 3 types of peace that I believe God wants us to understand and pursue together. Seek peace and pursue it, we read in the Psalms, yes? Seek peace, pursue it, chase after it. And so we're going to look at 3 specific peace manifestations this morning. But before we do that, let's just divide this verse in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You have the what, and you have the effect of that. The what is be a peacemaker. Do that, and then you will be called sons of God. My question is, in that blessing, what specifically is Jesus talking about? Isn't everybody who calls themselves a follower of Christ, aren't we all sons of God? Isn't that, don't we call ourselves that? If you are a follower of Christ, don't we call all of us sons and daughters of God? So what specifically is being identified here? What do you think? What does it mean? Anyone? What's the identifier? What's this blessing really about? Talk back, somebody. What is Jesus saying your blessing is? I mean, if we're all called sons of God, why is he saying this specific thing here? Okay, so you're receiving something that he has, his peace, a part of his family. Okay, so other people might be identifying you as that, saying you're a son of God. I like that. For example, I think that this is a specific identifier. We use different phrases, though, in our vernacular, such as the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? Or he's just a chip off, right? Or like father, like... Yeah, we have these identifiers with which when we use those type of things, we look at Anthony and we say, Anthony, oh man, you're a chip off the old block. What do we mean by that? He is a lot like his father. Yeah, this is an identifier that we use. Sometimes we use that just with physical attributes. We look at, you know, particular families, their children are just so much like their parents, aren't they? And you look at them, their face, the way God has made them, you're like, wow, they are just a chip off the old block. We use it for people's personalities, don't we? Their personalities are just like their fathers, perhaps. And so we will say, wow, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I use that for my son a lot. You know, when he's all crazy and prophet-like, black and white, and everybody says, oh, Josh, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It's an identifier. And in most cases, hopefully, it's a positive one. And so I think in this blessing, Jesus is saying, you know, when you engage in peacemaking, people will identify you as being like me. How many of you say, that's a good thing? That's a good thing. Yeah. They look at you and they say, wow, Jason, you are just like your Abba Father. Man, you are a son of God. You are not far off from your dad. This is a great blessing. I mean, there's a few times throughout Scripture that Jesus kind of points us towards this blessing. I don't know about you. I would love, love, love to hear my Jesus say that someday to me. Josh, you're just a chip off the old block. You're just like my Father in heaven. How many of you would like Jesus to say that of you? Yeah. Man, that would there be really any greater identifier than that thing? He says, Michael, man, oh, you're just a chip off the old block, Michael. Like father, like son. That would be a great, great word of affirmation from God. And so specifically here he's saying, if you engage in the act of peacemaking, you are like my Father. That's good. So, here's the first thing the Lord spoke to me, and I'll let you ponder this for a minute as we think about peacemaking. The first thing the Lord said to me very clearly as I was meditating on this is, there is a clear biblical distinction between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Jesus said to me one morning, there is a clear biblical distinction, Josh, between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Now, thankfully, I suppose, both expressions are biblical. Both peacemaking and peacekeeping are in the Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul charges the church in Ephesus that they should keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep it. And Isaiah 26, referencing who God is, says that God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. There is peacekeeping, but it is not the same as peacemaking. And we're going to look at that this morning. Although, clearly, there are scriptural paradigms for the keeping of peace, this morning we're going to focus mostly on the making of peace. The first way we felt like the Lord was showing me to understand this was through the peacemaking that Jesus Christ did eternally for me. So the first expression of peacemaking is eternal peace. Eternal peace. You ever hear, you know, someone, maybe a priest or someone, at the end of someone's life, they're saying, did you make peace with God? What are they asking? And the question, did you make peace with God? What are they asking about? Yeah, are they sure that they are saved from eternal damnation? Have you made peace with God? How many of you this have made peace with God? Are you sure? How do you know that? Because you've asked God for forgiveness, okay. Has Jesus ever spoken about this peace? Do you know what he has said about peace? Do you know what the Bible talks about peace with God? How do you know this morning? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We look at who we were in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both. So here you and I were, estranged from God, enmity with God, and Jesus makes peace. Yes? Did we make peace with God? Who made peace for us? And how did he do it? How did he did what? He died. Now, here's the perplexing thing. This verse here in verse 14, he himself is our peace. He made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation. Well, I was like, well, that sounds like a pretty vigorous activity, breaking down walls. How many of you ever had a sledge and you broke down a wall? All right, Karen, you great, grab a sledge. Was that a peaceful activity? It's not, is it? Give a teenager a sledgehammer and a wall. Will it be a peaceful activity? Come on. No. Jesus was about to make peace for you and I. See, I'm getting restored. I just stood up. I'm getting excited now. Jesus is about to make peace, but the way in which he did it was not a peaceable activity. And the word here for breaking down means either to loose from ropes or straps or to violently separate into pieces. That's that idea of the sledge breaking apart a wall. And that's what Jesus did. There was a wall of hostility that we had between God and us. And Jesus, in his death, tore down that wall. But it wasn't really a peaceful activity that produced peace. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 53. Some of you immediately know where we're going with this here. But if you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, it paints one of the clearest prophetic pictures of the activity of Jesus Christ peacemaking for us. Isaiah chapter 53. Just turn there. I'll read it here together. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll begin at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, verse 4, this begins to paint the picture of the peacemaking that Jesus did for us. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jump over to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. This was the activity that produced peace, but the activity itself was not peaceful, was it? Meditate on that for a minute. Jesus wanted to bring peace, eternal peace, but the activity that he had to endure itself was not peaceful. This is the second point that the Lord began to speak to me about concerning peacemaking, and that is this. Oftentimes, the road of peacemaking is not through peaceable activities or peaceful activities. And rarely throughout Scripture do you see peace coming without conflict and violence and incredible difficulty. The goal was peace, but rarely, if ever, did it come peaceably. Even our own peace with God did not come by Jesus simply saying, "Devil, can't you just, like, stop pursuing my bride and let him go?" It didn't come through a peace talk, did it? Hello? Our eternal peace with Jesus didn't come through peace talks. Here's a mystery to me. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Let me say again, Prince of? How many of you agree with that? Half of you do. Okay. That's all right. That's okay. Isn't it a mystery to you, at least it is to me, that this man who is the Prince of Peace in Romans 16:20 is said of him that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. The God of peace will soon do what? I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like a peaceful activity at all. This is a mystery to me. A God defined as a God of peace is going to use an activity of what? Crushing. To accomplish his end goal, which is eternal peace. I began to be so perplexed by this. How is it, God, that we have so convinced ourselves, maybe just the American church has convinced themselves, that the way you bring peace must be peaceably? In Mark chapter 4, it's a familiar story. Jesus, the disciples, they get in a boat to cross the sea. It doesn't say which sea, probably Galilee. And what happened? A great storm arose, and the disciples didn't worry at all about it. Right? What happened inside the disciples? What happened? Fear overcame them. Worry, travail. Did they have peace? No, they did not have peace. They did not have peace. And it says they woke up Jesus and they asked him, "Do you not care about us and that we're probably about to die?" That sounds like worry to me. There's not peace in that statement. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus asked politely if the wind could start getting along better with the waves. Why can't the wind and the waves just get along? Why can't they just coexist and not have this little issue they have today? That is making peace with them, right? He's just trying to make peace between the wind and the waves. That's not what it says, beloved. It says Jesus rebuked the wind. And then he said, "Peace, be still." I don't know what it sounded like, but I would have loved to have heard that rebuke. And then it says, he said, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. See, he was about to make peace, but he didn't just try to convince them to coexist. He rebuked the wind. I don't know what he said. Maybe the rebuke was, "Peace, be still. Quit it now." I don't know. But the point is, like, that word is there intentionally. The God of peace is soon going to crush Satan under his feet. This man who will ride on a white horse, who will judge the living and the dead, is going to come and make war. eschatologically speaking, meaning as we look at the end times picture, you tell me, did God ever intend for light and darkness to make peace with one another and coexist? Say it again. Never. He had no desire, no intention, no created purpose to see light just get along with darkness a little bit better. The very purpose of the God of the universe is to see darkness overcome by light. Yes? How do you think that's going to happen, beloved? The crushing. The crushing. In my studies, came across a little quote here. I'll share it with you. You can meditate on this. Maybe you want to write it somewhere and think about it all week, because I've just been undone by it. And it was a little line in one of Matthew Henry's dialogues. And it simply said this: peace follows purity and depends on it. Peace follows purity and depends on it. This is why the peace that we can have with God eternally comes through Jesus, who's the pure and spotless Lamb. Our peace with God has come through the purity of Jesus Christ, making atonement for us. Peace follows purity, and Jesus is pure in all things. He is truth in all things. Beloved, again, this is not linear. I just need to just keep speaking what the Lord is putting on my lips. The absence of peace in our lives, almost without exception, comes at the moment there is an interjection of something impure. The moment you begin to feel anxious or worried is usually because there has just been an interjection of something impure, an impure motivation, an impure thought. And by impure, I don't mean like intentionally sinful. I just mean something that is contrary to truth, something that is only a half-truth, produces worry. It produces the absence of peace. And the only way to restore peace is by restoring what is pure truth. And so at the end of the age, Jesus' goal is to bring to the earth the complete revelation of who he is, not compromising light and darkness. Listen. We pray, how many of you ever prayed for the peace of Jerusalem? How many of you prayed that this week, maybe? Okay. How many of you have any clue what you're actually praying for when you pray that? Because listen, beloved. Listen, can there ever be peace in Jerusalem as long as darkness is present? No. I mean, you imagine you're a Jewish man, you're in Jerusalem. I mean, the idea of praying for peace just meaning the absence of specific levels of physical warfare is ridiculous, because here's what it'd be like. Well, I know the people over there hate my guts and wish I was dead, but I'm at peace with that. I know they hate me, but as long as they're not shooting mortars at me, I'm at peace with it. Would you be? What is Jesus' end goal for his people and for the nation of Israel and for Jerusalem? Not just the absence of physical violence, but that the truth of who the man Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is, would penetrate every man, woman, and child in that region. And that will not come until light has conquered darkness completely. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem this day and this hour is not just praying for the absence of violence. It's praying for the return of Jesus, that he would come and establish himself as king over the land. He wants to make peace, but it's not coming temporarily by a peace talk or a ceasefire. Beloved, if you think a ceasefire agreement is the answer to your prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, you've missed completely Jesus' end time goal. The goal was never for coexistence of lightness and dark. God never intended for light and dark to simply coexist. His goal is to make peace by light conquering darkness. And that activity, beloved, will not be peaceable. Why? Because our flesh wars against the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we pray for your people Israel and for your holy city Jerusalem. This morning, God, we pray for Israel. We know that your heart and prayer is that Israel might be saved. Today, Jesus, we ask that you would come and make known the revelation of yourself to both Jew and Gentile in the Middle East. We ask for the Palestinians in Gaza. We ask for Jews in Jerusalem, in Tel Aviv today. We ask, God, that you would come and make known. Would you manifest the revelation of yourself in this land? We ask you would come and make peace, not as the world gives, but as you give, Jesus. Not as the world perceives, but the peace that comes from the revelation that you are Yeshua HaMashiach. God, we ask that you would bring peace, that you would come and have Israel as your inheritance. You would come and have the nations of the earth as your inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord wants to make eternal peace. His plan is for an eschatological peace that will only come when he comes to conquer. I mean, think about that. The God of peace is going to come and conquer his enemies. The God of peace will make peace, but he will make it through the conquest. Now, don't misinterpret me, beloved. I am not in any way talking this morning about just war. I'm not trying to advocate for justice reasons for making war. I mean, you look back over history, and none of the Crusades, in my opinion, had any validity. I mean, there's no such thing as just war. That was all personal motivation, beloved. Okay? The only one who makes war justly is the one who is just, and that is the man Jesus. So I'm not here trying to advocate a just war. That's not what we're talking about. I'm simply communicating that throughout Scripture, historically, and in the future, the way God will bring peace is not through peaceable means, typically. Okay, let's move on. Jesus, help. So we have eternal peace, or eschatological peace, and now we have internal peace. God wants to make internal peace. What do you mean by internal peace? Well, it's the Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Or John 14, 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Right? Let not your hearts be troubled. And he goes on to say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, but not as the world gives do I give you. Okay? So internal peace is this peace that is produced in us that goes beyond our understanding or our comprehension. How many of you right now, this hour, this week, have a situation or many situations that you lack understanding about and you just wish you had peace? Many of us. There's something going on and you're just like, I don't understand it. I just need peace. And the internal peace that God wants a peacemaker to produce is a peace that transcends or goes beyond the absence of understanding. And I was just asking the Lord, well, God, how do you do this? And the Lord began to speak to me about the lack of internal peace. And I felt like the Lord said that in most cases, not every case, but in many cases, if not most cases, that lack of peace internally is almost always a result of two peace-sucking accomplices. And he said there are these two things, identity issues and fear. The Lord said, identity issues and fear are almost always the two accomplices in sucking peace from you internally. And by identity issues, I don't mean like we're struggling to know who we are. Identity issues with who he is. Lack of internal peace is not that we struggle to know who we are, but that we struggle to know who God really is in the midst of the situation. And fear and the lack of knowing who God is produce this unrest. And so the only response that we have when we get that usually is to try and somehow keep peace by controlling a situation or a circumstance. And if it's okay with you, I just want to bare my heart completely honest so that you understand a good illustration of this. Yolanda and I are about to step out into a new season filled with new things and many uncertainties. Church planting. Have we ever done that before? No. And someone asked me recently, well, how do you, I never even thought of that. I said, how do you plan for that? How do you prepare for that? How do you get ready? And my answer was, well, number one, get a calling. Number two, you start abiding by the Lord's voice, what he's saying to do. And number three, you lean hard on who he says that he is. And the particular example right now is this. Do I have any idea how God is going to make a way and provide for all the needs? No. And my security in this and the peace that I have comes not from the paper that tells me what is going on, but from the assurance I have in who that man really is. He's the one that has the cattle on 1,000 hills. My God is an abundant God. Beloved, I can tell you this morning that though I don't know every step of the journey that's in front of me, I won't struggle with fear and anxiety if I don't doubt the identity of God as an abundant God who will provide more than enough and more than I could ever ask or imagine. That's who he is. I don't know what's in front of me, but I need internal peace. Right now, I can't get that from a paper that tells me, well, Josh, here's what I'm going to do, X, Y, Z. But I can get that. He can come and make peace for me by reassuring me with his identity. Once again, the peacemaker internally is not me, but it's him. He's making peace inside of me by reminding me of all that he is. More than enough. And beloved, if you yourself even have been wondering, God, what is going on in this season of transition? I would encourage you, let the peacemaker come and remind you of all that he is. He's an abundant God and he lacks no good thing. Does he have any shortage in his kingdom? What? Is your God lacking? And this morning, I feel like the Lord wants to so remind us of who he is in seasons of transition and seasons of change. The enemy wants to come and produce unrest and to cause doubt in the very depths of who you are that he is good. He wants you to cause doubt in his leadership. We've sung and sung over and over again that Jesus is perfect in his leadership. Perfect shepherd. He's good and perfect in his leadership. Beloved, I've just been saying that over and over again, because if I don't, that makes room for that unrest inside of me. But when there is a lack of peace, if I don't allow Jesus to come and make peace in me, what I do because of my fear is I try to manipulate situations or circumstances so as to hopefully spare me the worst, rather than expecting that God can come and do the best. You understand? I will try to simply go into self-preservation mode and hope that I don't get hurt too badly, rather than believe that God, who is rich in mercy, is able to give me mercy in my time of need and provide for all that I need. He wants to come and make peace internally. The third type of peace that the Lord began to speak to me about is one that probably most of us in Lancaster have heard preached about, which is relational peace. Everybody say relational. How many of you have relationships? How many of you that relationships are not always peaceful? Why? Because we're human. What does that mean? We're prone to conflicts because we're selfish. Remember that phrase we looked at earlier, that peace follows purity and depends on it? When do relationships get challenged? When something impure, pop, makes its way into it. I mean, does anybody wake up one morning like, I'd really like to make this relationship bad? I mean, yesterday I liked them, but today I'm going to find a way to mess it up. No, of course not. Of course not. But what happens? Inconsistencies, rumors, false reports, half-truths, little impurities find their way. It's not necessarily intentional, just what happens. And all of a sudden, the relationship is in conflict. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, when Jesus is talking about the salt, and if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it for? He goes on to say, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. In Romans 12, 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let me say it again. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. For a long time, I missed that part of that verse. As much as depends on you, me. Not as much as depends on the other person that you're upset with, but as much as depends on you. What is the Lord saying to you this morning about your responsibility to make peace within relationships? As much as depends on you, live peaceably. If false truths have come in, what can you do about that? What can you do, Anthony, if someone posted a rumor on Facebook that you're now a liberal Democrat? And puts relationships under duress. That's a total, I mean, if you all know Anthony, that would be like blaspheming the Holy Spirit right there. But what would you want to do? This isn't true. So you would want the truth to be restored. And is that not the only way you can make peace? I mean, again, I'm just perplexed by the thought that we can, and again, I don't mean to pick on our Lancaster County, you know, Anabaptist heritage, but let's just be honest. Mennonites, Anabaptists, in many cases have chosen rather to execute peacemaking through the revelation of truth, have instead tried to sweep it under rugs and pretend like, well, we'll just get along fine. But friends, like, unresolved truth issues will never produce true peace. And I've been a part of plenty of religious environments where even high senior leaders have chosen, rather than to communicate truth, Anthony, have chosen to say, let's talk about this later. And we put it under the rug, and we hope that somebody forgets about it till the next meeting. And maybe we're all prone to that. Maybe I shouldn't be picking on the Anabaptists. It's just that I've seen it so prevalent. In fact, when I went to Texas for a ministry trip many years ago, I was totally undone by the way in which they handled relationship conflicts. I mean, it's Texas, of course, so you expect a little rowdiness. But do you know, they were not willing to push something under the rug, because they knew that it was better to speak truth in love. Hello, speak truth in love. It was better to speak truth in love and deal with the mess than to allow the relationship to go unreconciled. And friends, we struggle in this county to speak truth in love and to see friendships and relationships truly restored. There's a gentleman that's not here this morning, so I'm going to use him as an example real quick. I won't say his name, but we were talking about this week. And he said, you know, people used to call me the peacemaker with the Colt 45. He said, I admit, maybe I was a little brash at times. But the truth is, my heart just wanted to speak truth. I wanted peace to come through truth and not through trying to create a coexisting environment for multiple half-truths. Beloved, in the church today, we could maybe learn a lesson from Jesus, who rebuked the wind and the waves and who simply learned to speak truth in love. Maybe we need to pull out the Colt 45 sometimes. That sounds abrasive. But I'm just saying, maybe what we need to do is learn to speak truth in love. Maybe what we need to do first is just to speak. Man, the enemy has done such a good job zipping up our lips, and we don't utter if ever, except behind closed doors and gossiping and slandering what should be spoken truthfully in those relationships. Hello? We don't speak truth and love to the person in the relationship that's in conflict. Instead, we call up people and we send emails and we work it out that way. No way, beloved. That is not like the Son of God. This morning, friends, I charge you, in closing with Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. And this is kind of the culmination of these types of peacemaking manifestations, talking about Jesus and his righteousness. And I'll start in verse 16, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. In the Amplified Version, it says that the harvest of righteousness sown will produce fruits of peace. Harvest, the harvest of righteousness being sown in relationships, internally in your soul with Jesus, the harvest of seeds of righteousness will be peace forever. If there are any areas in your life, internally, relationally, and if anyone this morning still doesn't have that assurance of eternal peace with God, peacemaking will come by sowing seeds of righteousness. So relationally, you might have to ask the Lord to evaluate, what relationships right now need an interjection of righteousness? What relationships need some righteousness sown into them to restore them to peace? Internally, if you're dealing with worry and fear, anxiousness, uncomfortability about something, maybe there needs to be seeds of righteousness sown into you. And beloved, that's part of what the body is. That's part of what it looks like to be a church, is that when you have a friend, when you have a brother or sister in Christ that you know they're struggling with their identity, when I know that Anthony's struggling with his identity as a liberal Democrat, that I will come, I'm just kidding. But when I see that he's wrestling with an internal dilemma, part of me being a son of God and a peacemaker is to go to him and speak truth. Anthony, you are, by Christ Jesus, a son of the Most High. And he is your protector and your provider. And I will speak words of affirmation to my brother. That's part of peacemaking. Maybe some of you know friends that need you to be a peacemaker in their lives today for them. You know, we started off by saying that peacemaking is not the same as peacekeeping. And here's the fundamental reason why. You cannot keep something that does not exist. And until God makes peace in you, there is nothing to keep. So we need, as believers, to stop trying to keep something that probably isn't really there and to allow him to come and make peace in situations that he needs to make peace, and then trust that he will be the keeper and the sustainer of our souls. But if we neglect or forget that he needs to first make it, we can try to keep all we want and it will be for naught. We can't keep what he hasn't first made. Thanks for your grace this morning. Let's just stand and pray together. There are just, you know, precious promises that we have to look forward to, and the fact that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. Those are precious promises. I'm just thankful for that today, God. Jesus, I just confess that for weeks now I've been struggling, anticipating sharing this message, knowing that, God, I've not been a very good peacemaker. But I want to be called a son of God. I want to be identified with being like you, Jesus. And so I ask for your help today. Lord, won't you continue to show me what it looks like to be a peacemaker? Evangelically, God, release inside of me zeal to go and preach the gospel to those that have not made peace yet eternally with you, that I be a peacemaker preaching the good news that Jesus Christ has made peace for us with God. Help me, Father, to know what it looks like to be a peacemaker and to allow you to be the peacemaker of my soul, where there's unrest and worry and fear and anxiety. Come, Jesus, today. Be a peacemaker in my life. Father, I let go of my fear-based control. I let go of trying to control things, Jesus, and ask that you would come and make peace in the midst of my lack of understanding. And God, for all of us, we have many relationships. And most of them, if not every one of them, at some point will be challenged by conflict, confusion. Show us what it looks like, God. As much as it depends upon us, show us how we can be the seed planters of righteousness and truth to reconcile relationships and to make peace. Father, forgive us if there's been times that we have shoved things under the rug. Forgive us if there's times we've tried to ignore truth and tried to simply coexist rather than to allow peace to come and conquer unrighteousness. Lord, let us be a church that throws away the old ways of covering things up and instead speaks truth in love. God, won't you grant that our lips will be filled with grace and seasoned with salt? This week, God, let us speak truth in love. Let us see your peace come down and manifest in our relationships. God, I need that. I need you to come and manifest peace in relationships. But not peace as the world gives. Peace that only you can give. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's ability to come and help us in these things. I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you all. Seek peace and pursue it this week in all of those areas. Amen. You're dismissed.